It's just such a joy to be with you all, and having a season of time where we were away in a different place, and getting to come back this past year and just be with you guys, doing life again, being with you week in, week out, has been such a great joy to us. It's been really good going through the book of James, power-packed little book here, so much. As we think about counting it all joy, like how much time could we spend on figuring that out, right? On how to really live that out, thinking about wisdom and what truly that is, thinking about self-control and taming our tongues. So many passages and verses that just really hit hard, and we think, okay, I'm going to have to work on that one, right? And every week we come back, okay, I'm going to have to work on that one. So we're just going to continue working on it together. This week we're second half of James chapter 3. We're looking at verses 13 through 18. I'm going to read those for us, and then we'll kind of dive in to our study of it this morning. So James chapter 3. Starting in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all of your good blessings, every one of them which come down from above, from you, the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning or change. Lord, every good and every perfect gift comes from your hand, and we praise you for that. We praise you for these words of scripture that you have given us, that you have blessed us with as your church, as your body, each and every word of which you have chosen and inspired by your Holy Spirit to build us up, to strengthen us, to help us to stand in this time, in this place, in the world that you have made, in the history that you are unfolding. God, you know our needs. You know our doubts, our fears. You know our frame. You know what we will face today, tomorrow, each and every day. You know exactly what we need, and we pray that you would provide it, God. And we know that you have ordained for us at this time, in this moment, to be in this passage as a body, to be hearing the things that were shared today and sharing time. So God, we pray that you would put it all together, that you would continue to weave the tapestry that you are weaving, that we might be built up as a body. Lord, make us strong, make us more and more mature like Christ. You alone are able to do that, God. It's not our wisdom or smarts. It's not our ability to strive or our strength, but it's you, God, and we need you. So God, we pray that you would continue to work as we have seen you working this morning already. Would you work in this time? Would you use my words? Would you use your words in your scripture here, God, to build us up in the powerful name of Jesus? Amen. All right. So a little bit of context as we go into this. Thinking of last week. We had a bit of warning for teachers, right, that we must be very careful, and that not many of us should be teachers. we need to be careful with our tongues, especially those who are teaching others. The tongue sets things on fire more quickly than we could ever know. We must be careful that our tongues are not pouring out both good and evil, because hypocrisy undermines our teaching, it undermines the message of our lives. So teachers have to be cautious about their own hearts. Like David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's from Psalm 139, 23 and 24. So teachers must be careful with their words and their actions. They must not be double-minded, saying one thing here and another here, or saying one thing and doing the opposite. So then we get to our passage today, and why does he ask, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" It's because we need teachers who are both wise and understanding. Not that nobody else should be, but especially as we are thinking about this admonition from before, we need to be careful that not many of us are just jumping up and saying, "Everyone, okay, I'm going to teach. But we need to think about this. What is going on? What is necessary? What do we need to be careful of? And so he's saying this is another aspect of this. This is another thing that is important. We need teachers who are both wise and understanding. So what does it mean to be wise? What does it mean to be understanding? We talked a little bit the last time I preached about wisdom, and Steve really helpfully brought out the short way of saying this, as seeing the way God sees, or seeing the world the way God sees it, seeing people as Christ would look at them, seeing a situation as Christ would look at it. What is right? What is wrong? What does it look like to have compassion? What does it look like to pursue justice? And all of these things, kind of putting on your Jesus glasses or your God glasses. and how do we do that? We can only do that by meditating on, filling our minds and our hearts with God's word. In this passage here, in the second to the last two verses, we see that this wisdom is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And so this is the way that we ought to see the world. And as we look for teachers, or as we encourage someone to teach, or as we think about ourselves growing as teachers, we ought to be growing in this kind of wisdom, godly wisdom, which is the godly way of seeing the world like he sees it. The next part is understanding. here, if you can't see it very clearly, it's a cobbler with an apprentice. This idea of understanding, this word is only found in this particular passage, but the same thought is throughout Scripture. It's basically the idea of having knowledge and experience, particularly like an expert in a field. And so that really got me thinking of this like master and apprentice kind of thing. the cobbler has done this over and over and over again, day in, day out, for his lifetime. And he's teaching this young boy how to do the trade that he's been doing. So a teacher ought to have knowledge, not that they know everything or have this prideful arrogance, but they've seen a lot, and they can speak to the truth of what God says as it has played out in their lives around them. So those who teach ought to be able to see the world that the way that God sees it. That's wisdom, through meditating on his word day and night, like the blessed man in Psalm 1. And they ought to have experience of seeing things play out the way that God says they will in his word, gaining that knowledge and experience, being able to pass that on to someone else. Verse 17 and 18 show us the fruit of this wisdom and the knowledge that's being lived out. It is first pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And as it is lived out and true peace is worked out among people, a harvest of righteousness will come. We want that, right? We want a body of people who are living out God's plan, God's way, the lives that God means for us to live, that it is just abundant with the fruit of righteousness, that we would be full of love and joy and kindness and compassion to one another, that we would be forgiving each other when we wrong each other, that we would settle things quickly, both with God and with each other. What a beautiful and desirable outcome. So, as we look at that list there at the bottom of this passage, something stuck out to me really strongly is the word first. So when wisdom is described here, why does it say first pure? So we're going to talk a little bit about purity. let's see. Mitchell, would you come up here for a second? This is a glass of water, a special glass of water. It is 99.99% pure water. Mitchell, would you like to drink this glass of water that is 99.99% pure?
You got me thinking about that 0.01%.
Oh, really? I mean, this is nice, clear water. You can look in it. You can see right through it. It'll quench your thirst, it'll hydrate your body, and it is 99.99% pure.
I'm good.
Okay, he's gonna pass. So, you might ask, why is it 99.99% pure? And I might tell you that it might have a drop of toilet water in it, or something like that. But it's almost 100%, right? It's pretty good. Okay, you can sit down. So, I didn't actually do anything to it. But we would say that 99.99% pure is actually defiled water, right? It's not clean, it's dirty. So it doesn't matter that it's really, really close to being pure, right? When you think about the things that you eat or the things that we drink, we don't want like mostly good, mostly pure. We want it to be as much as we can figure out. It's not going to get me sick. It's not going to make me throw up or those kind of things. So as we think about this word pure, we're talking about clean. We're talking about 100%. God says to his people in Israel, Leviticus 11:45, I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. How? God tells his people, be holy like I am holy. And we're like, what? Like, how could I ever do that? We're sinful people. We mess up. We make mistakes. We do things on purpose the wrong way. We also read in Isaiah 64 that all of our righteousness is like what?
Filthy
rags. So how in the world could we live out a wisdom that is pure? How could we ever be able to teach others? How could we ever be able to make peace and love people around us with pure hearts? The gospel is the answer. It is only through repentance. So I just thought this was a helpful picture. You know, we always talk about turning from sin and toward God. As we are unbelievers and we first turn to Christ, his blood cleanses our hearts and our hands And we are then positionally clean before God. When God the Father looks at us, he sees the work of Christ. He doesn't see that water that's 50% pure, 50% not, or whatever. It's probably more like 99% not pure or 100% not pure. He doesn't see that. He looks at Christ's cup, right? 100%, not one spot or wrinkle, not one blemish, not one imperfection. He sees the perfect work of Christ when he looks at us. But we still sin, right? John says in 1 John 1 that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? That's the purity that we need, that cleansing that comes from Christ. John is writing to Christians in 1 John. And so this is not unbeliever, if you place your faith in Christ and if you repent of your sin, you will be clean. This is believer. When you sin again today, in the next hour, you confess your sin, you repent of it, and you come back to Christ, and his blood cleanses you over and over and over again. We sin every day. We find ourselves in need of repentance every day. This is the pattern of our walk with Christ. Confession, repentance, and faith in the cleansing power of Christ. You read some saints of old. I think of Martin Luther often in this particular way. It was as if as he got older and older and walked with Christ more and more, he saw more and more how wretched his heart was and mourned over his sin and lamented over the sinfulness of his heart. And it's not like he was doing more and more bad things or his life actions were getting worse and worse and worse. No, God was opening up his heart and his mind to see more and more the depth and penetration of the sin into his heart. Like a cancer, you know, they're going in to try and find, okay, we'll cut this out. All right, we got that out. And it's like, no, it's deeper. It's in there farther than you ever thought. That's what our sin is like. And so that's why we need this repentance and faith every single day as God opens up our eyes to see the sinfulness of our hearts. He reminds us of our need for him. So a teacher who stands up in front of you and tells you what God says but is still a sinful man is not a hypocrite. He is only a hypocrite if he pretends that he does not sin. He's only impure if he's not regularly repenting of his sin. The gospel is that Christ died to save sinners and that he sanctifies us day by day, shaping and forming us into his likeness. And he died for every one of our sins, past, present, and future. So as we keep returning to him in repentance and faith, his blood covers us. His blood makes us clean, and we're ready to invite and encourage and challenge others to do the same. That is the place that a teacher needs to be when we're thinking about purity. Are they regularly walking with Christ? Are they regularly returning to him in repentance and faith to receive that cleansing and the closeness of relationship that comes with that? So the teacher is saying, like Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me back to the cross day by day. Follow me back to the place of repentance as we see our sin and we come back to our Savior. As we trust in his salvation and his unfailing love. Let us grow together. Let us do life together. Let us pick each other up when we fall. This is the body of Christ. And this is how teachers are to lead. It's like JB says often, like one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. Back to that picture of the cobbler with his apprentice. The cobbler is not perfect, but he knows a lot, and he has a lot of experience. He doesn't pretend to be perfect in front of his apprentice. When he makes a mistake, even if it's rare, he owns up to it, and he shows his apprentice how to fix a mistake. That's the gospel. That's the message that we want to teach to our children, to our friends, to one another, to the world. We will fall, but there's a way to take care of our mistakes. Jesus has done it. We return to him over and over. We trust in his power and not our own, and he cleanses us. So when we look at James's warning here, that we should find those who are wise and understanding, we see also that there's a false version of that. Godly wisdom and understanding being lived out and taught among God's people leads to that harvest of righteousness that we see at the end. But the impure and defiled version is full of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. It leads to boasting and lies. There will be disorder and every vile practice. This is not what we want. This week, as a family, we in our reading plan, we hit Psalm 7. And this really stuck out to me, this description of sin and its effect and how it works through our hearts and comes out of us. So listen to what David writes in Psalm 7. If a man does not repent, and that's what we were just talking about, coming back to God, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. And listen to this. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. That picture of pregnancy and what comes, it starts in the heart and mind. It comes out in the actions and the words. And then he makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. That is not the road that I want to be on, right? That is not the path that we want to follow. So we see this progression, and I think Steve might touch on this some more next week, but this bitterness and selfishness leads to more and more sin, more and more wickedness, and ultimately to the destruction of the wicked man. If he's leading others, he's setting fires every step of that pathway as he walks it and inviting others to join in with him on that same path of destruction. Hey, come join me in this pit down here, and eventually it's all going to fall in on us. Some are more knowing than others in that. Some are more ignorant than others in that. But the end is the same. James says that this selfish and bitter version of wisdom is not from above. It is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. So Satan, the father of lies, would love for many of us to be thought wise who are actually full of earthly, ungodly thoughts. He would love for many to be listened to and followed who are only seeking to puff themselves up. So in James's caution, he's warning us to look for those whose hearts are pure, who walk in repentance, who are full of wisdom and knowledge, and to listen to people like that. For those who teach, we must always be in the process of becoming those types of men or those types of women. You've never arrived. You can never coast to the finish line. I think this is something that is really easy to do when you maybe you get more comfortable speaking in front of people, you get more comfortable talking about the Bible or teaching in some way. You can really start to just feel like, okay, I've got it. You know, I'm in a rhythm here, or it's something we have to watch out for, that we need to be growing each and every day. We've never arrived. And this is true for every Christian. You know, as we look at this section here, that's kind of warning teachers, this is true for all of us. We all need to grow. We all need that purity of heart and mind. We all need clean hands and a pure heart like David asked for. We all need to walk in wisdom. We all need to grow in knowledge and experience. So how much more for those who teach? How much more for those of us who are saying, this is the way, walk in it. This is what God says, let's do it. So what can we do? Now what? As we pursue growing together as the body of Christ, how do we take this warning to heart? How do we make sure that we're listening to the wisdom that comes from God and not wisdom that comes from man? How do we guard our hearts to make sure we're ready to teach others and care for our brothers and sisters? So I want to take a little time here at the end to just talk about some practical ideas of how we can walk this out together. So this is a time opening it up. I want to ask, what are things that the Lord is bringing to your heart and your mind that we can do either as individuals, as families, or as the body as a whole in response to this warning? How can we pursue wisdom and knowledge? How can we guard against the things that are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic as far as what we listen to, as far as what we say and do with our own lives? So, I'd love if you have a thought, just say it loud. Yes, Ben.
I love to just use the words, get thee behind me, Satan. Hmm. Because we all, I've always dealt with the fact that Satan has the same radio frequency that God has for our minds. Hmm. And just like God gives us answers and helps us with so many things, Satan's got that same frequency. Hmm. And he funnels his garbage in all the time. And you've got to find a way to shut that down sometime. And I find out the best thing is when one of those crazy ideas comes in and you know it's not of God, get thee behind me, Satan. You got to find some Bible verse that will have a controlling factor here.
Yeah. And, I think things like that can be very helpful to remind us of how Jesus spoke against the works of the enemy. I think we do have to be careful that our hearts are right with God. As we think of the warning when the seven sons of Sceva, they're trying to cast out demons in Jesus' name, and they don't have a relationship with Jesus. And so we can't just use words as like a talisman or something, but when our relationship is right with Christ and we see something, that's got to be the work of the enemy right there. We can point it out. We can say that. But without the connection to Christ, that's a dangerous place to be. And so I would just say with that warning, making sure that our hearts are right with God. Yeah, absolutely. Get out of here, Satan. Stop it. Yeah. Yeah, it's so helpful to have another set of eyes, to have someone that you can confide in, that you feel safe, that you can trust to care for you and your best good, and that you know is going to poke you and prod you and say, because sometimes we can get into an accountability type relationship or call it that, and it's just affirming each other in our struggles of like, oh yeah, that's hard. Sorry. And we'll just keep going, and we'll talk about how it's hard again next week, kind of thing. But the person that's going to say, okay, so what are you going to do about it? What's your plan? What's your next step? What are you going to do tomorrow morning when you wake up? You need that kind of person in your life that's not going to just leave you alone and just, yeah. So it's not just that the person is not going to share your secrets with everyone, but a person that's going to love you enough to say what you need to hear.
I think that's an unspoken point of the book of Proverbs. It speaks of the naive and the fool, it's all in the singular. The importance of having he who walks with the wise would be wise, the companion of the fool suffers harm.
Yeah.
Yeah, there needs to be an accountability, but yeah, an upbuilding. And if I find myself in the category you described, then I go look for someone who's going to help all of us move ahead, who's going to be willing to step on a toe if I need it, or you know, grab me out of scruff of the neck.
Absolutely. Yeah, thinking about the last words of this passage, that the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That kind of accountability that's not going to just leave someone where they are, the kind of person who's going to say the thing that needs to be said that no one else is saying, that's that peacemaking, not peacekeeping and sweeping things under the rug, but the, okay, let's get it out on the table, let's deal with it, let's bring it before the Lord, and let's make it right. That kind of attitude and mindset is what we need in order to live lives of righteousness, to have a community where we're growing in righteousness together and not just being nice to each other. Like, nice is fine, but we need love. We need real love. Pushing buttons here, sorry. Ignore that. Okay. Any other thoughts before we close up? Yes, Ben.
One last, Chris. Romans 8:1. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. Not for those that walk after the flesh, but for those that walk after the Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah. Being reminded positionally of where we stand before God. We will fall. We will fail as we seek to glorify Him in what we do. We're going to sin. But day by day, moment by moment, being reminded that we are child of the King, that we have been rescued out of the slavery to sin that we once walked in, and He doesn't look on us with condemnation anymore. It's so amazing, and such an encouragement to get up and keep walking again. Absolutely. Yeah, thinking about this as a body, thinking about teachers and how we raise people up and how we train them. I think we ought to be looking for these kind of things in each other's lives, that we would see people who are growing in wisdom when we talk to them, and they're talking about things that are happening in the world or talking about something that has happened in their family. We're hearing scripture spill out like a biblically informed worldview spilling out of them. That's what wisdom looks like. And it might not be the words that you think. It doesn't need to be seminary language or anything like that, but that a person is taking life before the Lord and holding it up to His word and saying, how do we respond to these things? And a person that's been doing that day in and day out, that's going to be the way they talk. They're going to sound like the Bible. And seeing people who have been doing it for a long time. Seeing people who have spent time with people for a long time, discipling them or their children, and you see the fruit of what's coming out of the life that they've been leading, of the teaching that they've been giving others. So as we think about elders, or as we think about teachers in the body, we have many ways to look for that and encourage that, and we want to help young men, young women to grow in these kind of things. And so look for the people around you that God is giving you opportunities with. How can I use the wisdom that God has given me? How can I use the experience that God has given me to bless someone else, to encourage someone else? Many times you might not know, but a story that you share from your life might become something that someone goes to over and over again for the rest of their life in order to trust God in a hard situation, in order to be reminded of God's faithfulness as they walk through life. It might be your story that you didn't think a whole lot of, or you think, oh, my, you know, God hasn't done all these crazy things in my life. It's just been good and he's been faithful. I don't know what that can do in someone's life. Well, trust me, there are things that you would not have thought that will have a huge impact in someone's life if you open your life up to another person. And lastly, you don't have to have had a perfect walk. As you look at the growth curve of your life, and it was this and this and this, and it's a mess, and you think, oh, I messed up so much. I wish I had done this differently. Use that. Say, hey, I wish I had done this differently, and I want you to know that. That is so powerful and so helpful. And I think so many times, because of shame or fear, we don't share those things with people. Share the wins and the losses. Share the things that went well and the things that flopped, right? Because we need that from each other. So I'm going to wrap up there. That's all I got.